What a privilege it is to be back this evening. So glad to see the brethren here at North Jefferson. Always good to meet with the saints here in Mount Pleasant. This evening we're going to talk about the six attributes of Christ. Six attributes of Christ. Of course, there are more. There's so many different things that we can relate to because Jesus was 100% man while he's also 100% God. First and foremost, what we're going to end up seeing is that Jesus was the Creator. The Creator. Let's look over to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that Jesus has always been. There has never not been the Son. That has always been an attribute of the Godhead, is Jesus Christ, the Son. And we find that in the first few verses of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We find that Jesus had as much of a part in the creation as God did, because Jesus is God. They are three in one, yet they are one in three. When we consider the Savior that came and died for us is also the Savior that helped to create us. We'll look to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, and I love the way that Paul sums things up when it comes to Christ's role in the creation, where he says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." The Almighty Creator, Jesus, is a part of that. We can read through Genesis and look at the creation events, and Christ, our Savior, was there and very much a part of that. If you turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, Paul again makes a reference to what is alluded to at the end of verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. We find that he is the authority. He has the right to say the things he said. He has the right to command what he commands of us, because he is the Creator. He is the Creator. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The next point that we look at is that Jesus was also a prophet. This was one that was fun to study, because we always hear prophet, priest, and king, and it's easy for us to wrap our mind around priest and king, but it's fun to also look at prophet. It's also fun to look at how Jesus was the prophet. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. We know that Jesus was well-versed in the old law, and that he understood those messianic prophecies. And as he grew older before he was baptized, I believe he started to realize he was different. There was something that was special about him. There's that mindset that some have that Jesus always knew that he was God. And the problem that we run into that is when he was tempted, did he really live the type of life that we lived? I mean, I don't think that Jesus was born with a full beard telling his mom and dad what to do. I just don't think that happened. An example I like to use is that father-son moment. You know, Joseph takes Jesus outside of their dwelling and looks up and says, Jesus, how many stars do you think are up there? 6,337,247,643. Because I created him. That's fun, Jesus. Now let's go back inside. Jesus was a little boy, just like all of us that were boys were little boys. Jesus was a man, just like we are men and are human, but he was also God. We look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He knew what was coming because he was a prophet. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a rather simple one that before studying this, I'd never tied together as Jesus being a prophet. But it truly is. He truly was a prophet. Remember, he's about to ascend, and the apostles are still like, well, when are we getting the earthly kingdom? And Jesus is like, guys, hold on. And we see in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he was talking about what was going to come next on the day of Pentecost, yet he's also addressing what was going to happen and be available after what ended up being Acts chapter 10. Jesus predicted shortly after his ascension what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He's very much a prophet. We look to John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Verses 49 and 50 of John chapter 12. What we end up running into is that Jesus, who was a prophet, ultimately respected God's authority. Because what good is a prophet if they aren't going to say what God would have them to say? We can go through places in the Old Testament where a prophet didn't do what was right. But we see in John 12, 49 and 50, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. In our young adult class on Sunday morning, Royce is doing an excellent job in there. And a point that we talked about was what we say and the importance of what we say. And I'm not really big on sharing opinions on Bible things, because if we're going to be New Testament Christians, we speak where the Bible speaks. So in essence, if the Bible is the inspired Word of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, when I quote Scripture, I'm quoting God. So when it comes down to us having discussions with people in our community, let's quote God a little bit more than we quote ourselves. There's a lot more power in quoting God than there is in quoting ourselves. We see we have the master prophet who was under the authority of God, yet preached what God would have him to preach, even to the point of death. Now this one's the easy one. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's look to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. From before he was born, it was going to be known that he was going to be the Savior. His mother Mary knew. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This baby boy was going to be the Savior of mankind. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, if you'll turn with me there, and we see the purpose of having this boy grow up to be a man and to die for us. We see in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That should also be our mission, shouldn't it? Jesus died for you and for me. There is nothing more important that we can share with someone else than the gospel, the good news. Let's let that be ingrained upon us. I've heard the verbiage used before that we are beggars bringing other beggars to bread. Let's look for opportunities. And that doesn't mean we have to rush somebody and grab them by the collar and say, here's the plan of salvation. Look for opportunities. Invite somebody to services. Invite someone for a Bible study. And if an opportunity arises, you can go about it in the way that you see fit. But our goal should be to go to heaven, but also to share Jesus the Savior with those who are around us. We'll look to John chapter 3. I've got verses 14 and 15 up there, but we're going to go through verse 17. John 3, 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When Moses lifted up that serpent, the poison in those snakes stopped poisoning the people, yet they continued to be bitten. It didn't stop the bites. It stopped the poison. Jesus was raised up for us as a Savior, and while there may still be the pain and the hurts here on earth, they don't condemn us to hell any longer. We have a perfect Savior. Going on in verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. One of the attributes of Jesus is that He was our Savior. And there are some who take this mindset that God wants to mark people out of the book of life. If that were the case, He would have never given a law of the patriarchs. He never would have given a law of Moses, and He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for our sins. When we go out in the community and share the gospel, we need to preach that God wants everyone, all walks of life, God wants them. Jesus came and is our Savior. That was His purpose for coming. We'll see another attribute, that Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our priest. If you'll be turning with me over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we look under the old law, and the priests were the Levite tribe, the tribe of Levi, the tribe that Moses was from. And we see the Levite tribe as the priestly tribe. They weren't allotted land. They were to be where the other tribes were so that they could take care of those sacrifices that were asked of them throughout the law of Moses. And those, the priestly tribe, not having land to till, not having land to work, were given a tithe, that 10%. That was why the Levites were given money, so that they could themselves also survive. And there are some in Christendom that will say we still need to tithe. And my question is, why? Because we are all part of the royal priesthood. We all stand evenly at the foot of the cross, and we've been commanded to give as we've been prospered. You don't find the word tithe in the New Testament. So we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, understanding what the purpose of the priestly tribe was. Look to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptations of Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see that Jesus encountered that in a time where He could have fallen, yet He didn't. Yet He stayed true, even quoting Scripture as to the response of the temptation. We have a high priest who can tell God, it's difficult down there. It's hard down there. He is able to relate to us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, consequently He is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the intercessor. He is the go-between. It is through Christ that we find salvation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul writes, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That should take the focus off of any type of hero worship that we may have. Our focus shouldn't be on the preacher, it shouldn't be on the elders, it shouldn't be on book writers. Our focus should be on the Savior. It should always go to Jesus, because you're not going to be saved by a preacher. You're not going to be saved by an elder. You're not going to be saved by an author. We are saved through Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that the role that Jesus takes in our Christianity. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. John 14:16, we find a verse that even if unintentional, people have messed up. This could have easily been a verse that we tie into our Twisted Scripture series. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Notice the these there. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Yet we have some who will sit back and say, do whatever you are comfortable with. We are all seeking God, and we're seeking God in different ways. And that type of terminology turns this scripture into, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a life. We have one high priest. That high priest is Jesus, and he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. We have a king. You can't get on Facebook anymore without people sharing political stuff. We need to remember, while we can be invested and interested in politics, ultimately we should be serving our King. And our King is Jesus Christ. Because anybody can be the president, anybody can be the vice president, anybody can be in the cabinet, Congress could be run by baboons, which is interesting because a group of baboons together is called a Congress. I'm serious. I didn't know that until recently. But it doesn't matter who is running our country. Our king is the same. If our country falls, our king is the same. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And that still didn't stop Peter from trying to kill Malchus. You know, he chopped his ear off, but Peter was probably aiming for the head. You don't aim for cutting somebody's ear off. He was probably aiming for the kill shot. They weren't taking Jesus. And even in Acts chapter 1, they still didn't quite understand that this was a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus sits on that throne. He is the king. We are part of the kingdom when we are baptized into Christ. Yet we look back a few chapters in John chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. The reason I love this passage is that it lets us in a little bit on what his disciples thought after everything was said and done. And what we end up seeing is the fulfillment of Scripture and how they responded to that. In John chapter 12, verses 14 to 16, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And his disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." So while things were going on, they didn't quite understand. But after Jesus was glorified and they were studying and looking, because people were questioning Jesus being the Messiah, they were able to look back and go, "Yeah, I was there for that. That totally happened." It gave me goosebumps a little bit. Being able to look back and to see that everything that Jesus did fulfilled Scripture. He is truly our King. But while he may be our prophet, Savior, priest, King, and Creator, Jesus is also our judge. And unfortunately, our society has turned Jesus into some wimp that can't stand on his own two feet, that needs them to serve him so that he survives, and that they think they can come to Jesus on whatever terms they want. And there were some that will say, well, the Church of Christ was created in the late 1800s. No, the Church of Christ name wasn't necessarily used until around 1906. When we had the split from the Christian Church and the Churches of Christ that we find from census records. But the Christian Church was established by men who said, let's go back to doing what the Bible originally said to do. It's amazing to think about how close Martin Luther actually came to that principle. He just didn't go back to the New Testament. He didn't go back far enough. And some will say, are you saying that people were lost for all that time? We don't have history of every congregation in the history of the world. But what we do know is that just because no one is obeying God doesn't mean he is going to change his standards. An example that I've used before, and I'll continue to use because it's a really good example, is corn. If we put corn in a plastic bottle and all of a sudden corn goes extinct here in America or the world, and years later they find an oasis and decide to plant the corn seeds, what's going to grow? Corn is still going to grow. It doesn't matter if it's extinct on this world. When you plant corn seeds, corn would grow. Christianity can be the same way, and the judge does not waver. The judge is a perfectly just judge. We serve a perfect judge. We can see all types of horror stories that come from the American judicial system, and we look and say, how can somebody do one thing and receive a slap on the wrist, and somebody else do something that in our perception is less bad, and be thrown into jail, and they throw the key away? We have to understand that this earthly judgment is not godly judgment. Let's look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and it's a point of emphasis that we should always have. Emotions can pull at our heart. We want everybody to go to heaven, don't we? And sometimes we think, I've got a family member who hasn't been obedient to the gospel. Well, you know, what if I massaged this scripture and maybe it means this instead? That will mean my family member is saved. What that causes us to do is leave the path. When we remember that ultimately, 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due of him he has done with his body, whether good or evil. We will all individually stand before God. We don't need to think about our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. We don't need to think about uncles and aunts. We need to be evaluating Scripture of, am I right with God? We can share the gospel with all of those people, but we don't need to change Scripture to try to fit to make sure that they are okay. That's going to cause us to leave the path. We will all stand before God individually, and we need to take that seriously. Let's look to John chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. John chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. The Father judges no one and has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The same Savior, the same Creator, Prophet, Priest, and King will also be our judge. Jesus is such a rich study. We find salvation, we find truth, and ultimately we find hope. So this evening, as we talked about these six attributes, there's so many different ways that can affect our lives, but ultimately we need to serve Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done what was needed to serve Christ, I encourage you to do that this evening. If you haven't, you don't understand belief or repentance or baptism, we'd love to study with you. If you have doubts that you did something for the right reasons, and that can happen, let us fix that this evening. Don't question your salvation any longer. Let us fix that this evening. Let us help you pillow your head tonight, knowing that you've done things for the right reason. But if you're hurting, or if you're struggling, and you need the prayers of the congregation, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Do whatever it takes to get on your spiritual feet as we stand and as we sing.